Selwyn Hughes once said that we are three different people. Each one of us is three different people. And by that he meant that, first of all, we're the person we see ourselves to be. Secondly, we're the person other people see us to be. And thirdly, we're the person that God sees us to be. And all of those are important in a way. It's important how we see ourselves. It's important that we have a grounded view of ourselves and a realistic view of who and what we are and our abilities. It's also important to a degree what other people think of us, because, you know, we're supposed to shine as lights in the world. And how do other people see us? Do they see us as that grumpy and unfriendly person, or do they see us, are we reflecting Jesus to them? So it is important how other people see us too. And of course, of those three, most important is how God sees us. So it's important how we appear to ourselves, to others, and to God. But it's also important how God appears to us. You know, how do we see God? How we think of him? You know, what picture do we have in our mind of God? What picture do we have in our mind of the Lord Jesus Christ? What do we think of his attributes? You know, we can't see him physically, but we do build up a picture of people, don't we, in our minds. And when I was at work, I'm retired now, but when I was at work, we used to do a lot of business on the telephone. And there would be suppliers who I would speak to on a regular basis, and you get to know their names, and you get to know their voices, and you get to know quite a lot about them, and automatically in your mind, you build up a picture of someone that you've never seen, but you communicate with regularly. You may have had that experience in one way or another, but then perhaps, you know, when I go to a trade show or to visit the suppliers, you actually meet the person and nothing like you imagine them to be. And of course, we're not in this life probably going to meet Jesus physically, but we do build up a picture of him in our minds. And that picture we build up, hopefully, we should build it up from Scripture. We can build it up in our own imagination, which is dangerous. But we do build up a picture of Jesus in our mind. We're not going to see him, say, physically. I mean, Isaiah prophesied that there wouldn't be anything special about him physically. He said, when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him, Isaiah 53. But Hebrews tells us that he's the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image or the exact representation of the person of God the Father. But we haven't any physical description of Jesus. But we need to build up a picture of him which is real, realistic. We need to see him as he is, not physically, but we need to understand his character, his attributes and his ways, and get a real grasp of something of his greatness. It's very important. We can't meet him physically, but we can get to know him better. And how do we get to know someone better? Well, by spending time with them, isn't it? By speaking with them, conversing with them. That's how we get to know God better, both by listening to what he has to say to us. He may speak directly to us, but the majority will be through his word, and by talking to him in prayer. You know, it's a two-way conversation, isn't it? It's always good when we come to prayer to have the word with us. Sometimes we're much better at the one than the other, aren't we? We're perhaps much better at asking God, coming to God and telling him all our troubles, asking him all our needs. Much better perhaps than listening to what he has to say to us. But we need to be good at both. We're often so quick to ask and so slow to listen. And the first thing I want to say about John here in this chapter, where he gets this vision of Jesus, is he's ready to hear. He's in a place where he's ready to hear what God's saying to him. He's ready and eager to hear what the Lord will say. And then he receives this vision. It starts with the voice of Jesus and follows on with the vision of Jesus. So how can I know that he's ready and in a place where he's ready and eager to hear the voice of God? Well, I'm taking that from verse 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Well, there's a couple of things about that. Commentators are not agreed exactly what he means by the Lord's Day, whether it's the first day of the week or whether it's a special feast day of some kind. But that doesn't matter. It's a day of worship for John. Okay? Well, it's a day of worship. Now, we're on our day of worship here. John comes to his day of worship in the Spirit. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. How have you and I come this morning? Are we taken up with the things of this life? Are we troubled in our minds by all the things going on around us? Or are we like John? Are we in the Spirit? Are we focused on Jesus? Are we filled with the things of God and the wonders of Jesus? It's difficult, isn't it, in life to come to worship in the Spirit? There's so much going on around us. Well, let's look at John. Let's consider John for a moment. He's on this island of Patmos. The island of Patmos. Patmos is an island in the Aegean Sea. It's between Turkey and Greece. Sounds idyllic, doesn't it? Sounds like a holiday destination. Well, let me tell you, John's not on holiday. Okay. John's an elderly man. He's probably around 90 years old. And this particular island in the Aegean Sea is a barren place. It's a place of punishment. It's a penal colony. It's a place where they're working in the mines. And John's been sent there. He's been banished to there. You know, he could be feeling bitter, resentful. He could be feeling that life's unfair because all he's been doing is spreading the good news about Jesus. He's there for the testimony of Jesus, he says. He's been telling people about Jesus, spreading good news. And the result, he's sent off to a penal colony to live a life of misery. Hey, he could be thinking life's not fair. Are you thinking life's not fair this morning? All you're trying to do is live your Christian life to help people the best you can. And perhaps things are not going the way you would think. It's not fair. Well, life wasn't fair for John, but he's still filled with the things of God. He's not feeling resentment. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He's filled, his heart and his head and his mind are filled with God. And the result is he hears the Lord's voice loud and clear. Loud and clear in verse 10. As of a trumpet, it comes across loud and clear. So where are our minds? Again, I ask you this morning, where's my mind? Where's your mind? Is your mind filled with the things of God or the things of the world? Is it full of the things of the Spirit or the things of the flesh? Where are our minds on this Lord's Day? John's mind is on the Lord, and he hears the Lord's voice. Well, we all need to hear the Lord's voice, don't we? You know, we're not going to get a revelation like John did, I'm sure. But we all need to hear from the Lord, and the Lord has something to say to each one of us. Are we listening? Are we ready to hear what the Lord says? So then John turns around. He hears this voice and he turns around. And what is the first thing he records saying? Candlesticks. Or lampstands, according to your translation. Lampstands. The seven candlesticks or lampstands are the seven churches, it tells us in verse 20. Well, this seven, although they're named as seven churches here, for our purposes, commentators seem agreed that this is a representation of the church, of the whole church. Seven, the perfect number, representing the whole church. And what is the church? The church is made up of people like you and I. You see, you and I, we need to know our role. What is our role? Well, we're lampstands. We're candlesticks. We don't have any light of our own. Candlesticks are not light. You can't get light out of a candlestick. It has to have a candle in it, or a lampstand has to have a bulb in it. And that bulb has to have power supplied to it. We're carriers, you see. We're carriers, not of our own light, but of the light of God and the light of Jesus. So a second question for myself and for you this morning is, how much of that light is shining out of you and me? How much of the light of Jesus are you carrying? You know, I was thinking about this, and my mind turned to solar power, you know. I've got a solar light in the garden. We've got solar lights in our garden. Sure, many of you have. Yeah. How much light they give at night depends on how much sun they're exposed to in the day. How much light you and I give, how much of the light of Jesus shines from you and me, will depend on how much we expose ourselves to Jesus and his word. How close are we to him? The more of Jesus we absorb, the more of his light will shine from us. We have no light of our own. We're purely lampstands or candlesticks carrying the light of Christ. So John turns and he sees the candlesticks or the lampstands, and then he sees someone in the middle of them. It says, one similar to the Son of Man. Now, it's probably about 60 years since John last saw Jesus physically, since he ascended. And then when he saw him, he was in a 33-year-old human body. And, you know, that's the image I'm sure he carried of him in his mind. I mean, you may have had that experience as well, that you met somebody perhaps in your youth and you remember them, and then maybe perhaps many, many years later you come across them again and they speak and you say, I know that voice, but I don't recognize you. You know, I'm sure this must be something of what was going on in John's mind. So many years since he'd physically walked with Jesus. But the voice speaks, and it's familiar to him. It's one like unto the Son of Man. But he can't quite place him. John remembers him in his human form. But this is the risen Jesus. This is the risen, glorified, and ascended Jesus which is appearing to him. Perhaps, and almost certainly more glorious than even John remembered him in his human body. The description we're going to be looking at now is not to be taken as a literal physical description. It's a meaningful description. It's a description of his attributes. And there are so many of them, aren't they? Do you know how many names of Jesus there are in the Bible? Anybody got any idea? Well, I don't know either, but Google tells me that there are 198. Okay, 198 titles or names of Jesus in the Bible. Well, these verses 13 to 16 are just going to reveal some of those attributes which those names represent. So let's just quickly look through them. Verse 13. One similar to the Son of Man, clothed in a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden girdle or sash. Well, in the day in which John lived, in those days, the only people who wore garments that came right down to their feet were the elite, the royalty, those people of status, special people, wealthy people, people worthy of respect. You know, this is a sign, this garment. This is the King. This is Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to whom all deference is due. He's clothed like a king. And he's got this golden sash around his chest. You know, this indicates his priesthood. This indicates his priesthood. Hebrews 14, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, the Son of God. He ever lives to make intercession for us. This is Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and our great high priest. And you know, one of the duties of the Old Testament priest was to tend the lampstands in the tabernacle every day. They had to fill them with oil, clean the soot, trim the wicks, inspect and care for the lamps so that they would continue to burn brightly. Here is Jesus, our great high priest, and he's still going about that work. Is he trimming your lamp? Is he filling you with the oil of the Spirit so that you will burn brightly? He's carefully inspecting the lamps. He knows exactly what they need. He wants them always to burn brightly before the Lord. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the great high priest. And then we have his head and his hair. His head and his hair were like wool, as white as snow. You know, in our day and age, and myself, you know, white hair is a sign of age, isn't it? Well, you know, and hopefully it should be a sign of wisdom, okay, as well. Well, Jesus is ageless, you know. We could say he's old because he's been there forever, but he's no older now than he was in the beginning. So it's not particularly a sign of age, but a sign of wisdom and a sign of purity. You know, white is the colour of purity. So, and it's like wool, you know. He's the Lamb of God, the one who was slain. Purity, wisdom, the Lamb who was slain for us. So we've got the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the great high priest, the Lamb who was slain, the one who is all pure and knows all wisdom, is the fount of all wisdom. And then we come to his eyes. You know, his eyes. Flames of fire. His eyes were as a flame of fire, it says in my translation. It's all seeing. He sees everything. You know, we're foolish sometimes, aren't we? We think we can hide things from people, and we can hide things from other people. We always need to be aware, don't we? We hide nothing from him. His eyes are piercing. Okay, they see everything. The good, the bad, and the indifferent. They see right through us. You know, you hear that expression, don't you? We see right through people. Jesus sees right through you and me. Nothing is hidden from him. Your joys, your sorrows, your faults, your strengths, your faith, your lack of faith. He knows it all. You know, he sees everything. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Tells us that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And then we go on to his feet. In verse 15, his feet were similar to fine bronze, as if they'd been burned in a furnace. Well, bronze is a sign of strength. It was one of the strongest metals they had in those days. It's a sign, this is a symbol of strength, of immovability, dependability, indestructibility. This is the one who's unchanging, unmovable. He's been refined in the fire. He's been through the fire, hasn't he, Jesus? More than any one of us. This is his strength. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great high priest, the Lamb of God, the one who is all perfect, all wise, all strength, all wisdom. He's the mighty God, isn't it? Then we go on to his voice. You know, a voice of power and majesty. His voice has the sound of many waters. Woof! You know, it's something that can't be ignored. I remember a visit to Niagara Falls many years ago. Some of you have maybe been there. And we stayed in a hotel just a short walk away. And as we were walking down towards it, we could hear it long before we saw it. You know, the rush of the waters. Well, this is the powerful voice of God, which cannot be ignored. It cannot be drowned out. It's a voice of power, of majesty, and authority. And then we go on to read that he's got seven stars in his right hand. Well, chapter 20 describes them as the angels of the seven churches, but the commentators tell me that this represents the leaders of the churches. This could be interpreted as the leaders of the churches. What a great comfort that is. I don't know, you deacons, your pastor's not here this morning, but Jesus has got you in his right hand. He's holding you in his hand. If you're serving him in office in the church, and even if you're not, he's got you in his hand. What a wonderful picture that is, isn't it, for those who are leading the churches. And then we come to his mouth. And he's got something in it. A two-edged sword. Well, we all know what that is, don't we? Paul talks about it as well. It's the word of God. He's got this two-edged sword in his mouth. Hebrews chapter 4 says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the voice is loud, the voice is clear, and the voice is sharp and powerful. This description of a two-edged sword or a bladed instrument, I think, is a very good description. You know, it's not chosen by accident, is it? It's a perfect description of the Word of God. And I was thinking this morning, so I was out walking the dog, actually, you know, take the knife, for example. You know, what a wonderful instrument the knife is. How useful is the knife? Used for the right things that it was designed for. Used properly. The knife is a great instrument, but we live in a day when it's being misused and abused and causing great pain and harm and death, you know, as well. So the same thing can be used so well, so usefully, or so evilly. So it is with the Word of God. You know, the Word of God is a sharp instrument. It needs to be handled carefully. We can cut ourselves if we misuse it. We can cut others as well. We can do great harm, but used properly. In in the power of the Spirit, guided by God, as he intends it to be, an instrument for great good and of so much use. Knives are so useful, yet so dangerous. The Word of God is perfect, and it contains everything we need for this life and the next. But used wrongly, it can do great harm. Timothy speaks of the need to rightly divide the Word of God, rightly dissect it. So he has the sharp two-edged sword in his hand, and his face was as the sun. You know, John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. The light shines out of Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. Is the light of the world. And he's going to be the light of the world, isn't he? Revelation tells us the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Jesus shining like the sun. So to summarize those, he's royalty, he's robed as a king, clothed with a garment down to the foot. Christ is the royal man, truest and highest sense. You know, he's a great high priest. He's pure. The whiteness represents his purity. He's morally spotless. He's the Lamb of God. His eyes are penetrating, pierces into the deepest depths of human heart and thought, like a flame of fire. He's firm and strong and dependable, but inflexible. His feet are like brass. And he has the victory. He conquers the mind. And he's bright, the brightness. No dark thoughts in Jesus. You know, there are no dark thoughts clouding his brow. His countenance was as the sun. And he's the altogether lovely, isn't he? Described as in the Song of Songs. So that's Jesus. That's what John saw. Is that how you see Jesus? Is that your Jesus? Or do you have a different Jesus in your mind? What a picture of Jesus do you have in your heart? Is he that glorious? You know, it's very important what we think of Jesus. It will affect our whole Christian life. It'll affect our worship. It'll affect our witness. It affects everything we do. It affects our joy. Is this our view of Jesus? Is it your view? Is it my view? Well, brothers and sisters, I've got to say, and I'm speaking for myself, that I don't think I've grasped this yet. Shall I tell you why I don't think that? Well, let's look at what John's reaction was when he saw him in this way. Verse 17, what happened? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You know, if we see Jesus as he is, we will not be able to stand face to face. We will have to fall before him. We will have to bow down and worship. And one day, as we read at the beginning, every knee will have to do that. But we can gladly do it now, if we will just grasp his greatness, his beauty, his power, his majesty, his purity, his all-seeing and all-knowingness. You know, his unchangeability, his immovability, his strength. If we will just grasp, you know, the power of his word, the sharpness of this blade we hold, and just handle it carefully and well, it will revolutionize our walk, our witness, our whole lives. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. It's a fearsome sight. But of course, Jesus laid his right hand on John, saying to him, do not fear. Don't fear. He's not one we fear in that sense. Although he is fearsome and glorious and frightening, he's our friend and he's our brother and he's had us adopted into his family. His father is our father. But we do need to grasp how great he is if we are to worship him as he deserves. What is your vision and your view of Jesus?